Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. While you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the message entitled Eye and Hand Gifts. We begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, or profit from. Now, the primary subject of chapters 12, 13, and 14 is that of spiritual gifts. And chapters 12, 13, and 14 must always be studied as a unit, as a whole. As you know, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it didn't have chapters and verses in it. Those were added later to help us find passages and do study. I think Spurgeon was the one who said he believes that where we got the chapter headings was the circuit riding preacher riding on his horse, would hit a bump, put a chapter there, and he'd read some more, hit another bump, put another chapter there. And some of those bumps are not in the right spot, and this is one of them. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 comprise one complete thought, one complete subject, that of spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, he'll talk about the abuse of spiritual gifts. The church in Corinth was badly abusing the spiritual gifts they had. In chapter 13, he'll talk about the attitude we're to have regarding spiritual gifts. Then, in chapter 14, he will talk about how the spiritual gifts are to be controlled, how they're to operate in the local church. Now, we concluded chapter 11 with Paul dealing with the problems in the church as they related to the Lord's Supper. And he concludes verse 34 by saying, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation or judgment, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Then he goes right in dealing with another matter in the church that was really misunderstood and really misapplied in that carnal, baby-filled church. And it's the matter of spiritual gifts. They had just come out of paganism. They had no idea how to even behave in a church service of the Lord Jesus. We used to say that when a child came to the church and got a little older and brought them out of the nursery into the church service with the rest of the people, that we had to get them church broke. You know, you break a horse to get them where they know how to be ridden. Children have to learn how to be church broke. And we've had, over the years as a pastor, I've had people attend church that have never, ever been in a church service in their life, and their children had never been in a church service in their life, had no idea how to behave in the Lord's church. That's the church in Corinth. They were totally pagan, totally unchurch broke. They didn't have any idea about nothing. And so they were misusing their spiritual gifts. They were abusing the Lord's Supper, and it was just a real mess. So Paul says, I don't want you, in verse 1, to be ignorant about this stuff. I want you to learn. You know, some Christians think it's spiritual to be ignorant. I have met some of them. They don't know nothing about the Bible, and they like it that way. The problem is they're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account not only of every thought, every word, every deed, but every word in this book. What did you do with my book? What did you do with my living word? And so we're to study it and not be ignorant. Notice they are gifts, not talents. Music, for example, is not a spiritual gift. It is a talent. Often you'll hear people who mean well say, oh, I just think that she has a wonderful gift of music, or he has a wonderful gift of music, or for example, or teaching is a spiritual gift, but music is a talent. So don't get them confused. At the point of salvation, God does at least 33 things in your life. Some say 34, some say as many as 36. And a few of them are, he saves your soul from hell. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful, but that's not all. He also places you in the body of Christ as an adult son. And he baptizes you, he identifies you into the body of Christ. He makes you a joint heir with Jesus. And we could just go on and on and on, spend an hour or two just going through those 33 or more things. But one of those 30 plus things he did was give you at least one spiritual gift. Now, in case you weren't with us these past couple of Sundays we talked about it, or you've slept since then, or you didn't fill out the form when we were taking our test a couple of Sundays before the snowstorm, let me remind you what a spiritual gift is. If you're taking notes, it is a tool that God gives you specifically for you. He chose it just for you, that will enable you to serve him in the local church in a unique way. Now, your spiritual gift is not based on merit. In other words, if you're really, really smart, God gives you the smart gifts. And you're really, really simple, God gives you simple gifts. No, God gives you whatever spiritual gift he wants to, based upon what he knows about you and what he wants you to do for him in his life, in your life. Salvation is a divinely bestowed gift, and just like that, the Holy Spirit gives us at least one spiritual gift. You don't earn it. And not everybody has the same gift. We'll see that in a moment. Look at verse 4 again. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Notice that word gifts in verse 4. It's the word charismata. It's translated gifts here. You can translate it grace gifts. They are given to us by God's grace, not because we deserve them, but because God loves us. Now, verse 5, there are differences of administrations. Now, it just means that they function differently in the church. Every gift has a different function. I was watching on the internet this week a video where they take a six-cylinder Buick engine out of an old car, and they do one of those time lapse, you know, where it's fast. They show them taking it all apart, doing all the machine work and painting it and putting it all back together. And I was just thinking, man, how does that guy know where to put all those pieces back in that engine? Because he's got them all laid out, but it's just unbelievable. Even in a simple engine like that has lots of little bitty parts, and every part has to function properly for the engine to run correctly and not damage itself. And so that's the way spiritual gifts are. Every gift is given by God to the local church so that the local church can do what God intends for it to do, which is fulfill the Great Commission, to win people to Jesus, to baptize them and teach them what Jesus said and how to live for him, so that they can go and win somebody to Jesus, and the process just continues. Now notice verse 7. Well, by the way, in verse 6, it indicates very clearly that God is the one who bestows the gifts, okay? We'll mention that again in a moment. Now, verse 7, he tells them, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit from or withal. And the word man is generic. You can put person there. They're not just for men, and they're not just for boys. They're for females as well. They're given to bless us and to bless others, and they're not for boasting. We're not going to go around boasting about our spiritual gift because we think it's better than somebody else's. That's not the purpose of it. Now, God gives those gifts so we can serve him. Now, the reason that he gives them is in Ephesians 4. So keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12. Turn over to the right just for a moment to Ephesians 4. Why do we have all these 19 spiritual gifts in the New Testament? They are, verse 12, given for the perfecting, that means the maturing of the saints. Also, number one, for the work of the ministry, that's the carrying out the Great Commission, and for the edifying, the encouraging, the building up of the local body of Christ. Until, verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, when people are saved and filled with the Spirit of God, and they're operating their spiritual gift under his control, the result will be that they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They serve the Lord Jesus in his church, especially as it relates to furthering the gospel, and they'll help other people to grow as well. And everybody in the church will mature and grow spiritually. Then he says in verse 14, why? That we henceforth be of no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now come back to 1 Corinthians 12. So spiritual gifts are not to be tarried for, they're not to be prayed for, they're not to be desired, they're not to be earned, they're a gift from God. You know, Christmas just came and went, and I know people that are already counting the days till the next one. And some of them are not children, I'm talking about grown-ups. But, you know, we often ask children, what do you want for Christmas? Well, when I was a boy, we had every year, Sears Roebuck came out with what they called the Wish Book. The Wish Book. And it was a catalog of everything that they had for sale, especially Christmas related and especially children related. And we would take that catalog as soon as it got there and get a big, we called them magic markers back then. Now they're called Sharpies. And we take those magic, those are the ones that when you open up, they stunk real bad, you know? And we would circle everything that we wanted for Christmas. And then I would make, to make sure my mom and dad would find the circles, I would dog ear the page, you know, so that they could find them, and then put it on the dining room or the dining room table or the coffee table in the living room, you know, so that they'd be sure, Dad, have you looked at this? You know, and just kind of ease it over. Well, it was a wish book, a wish book. Well, we don't ever get what we always wish for. I never did get all those things I circled, but when we look at this matter of spiritual gifts, we look at it like my dad would say, you'll get what you're given. I always went, what do you mean by that? Well, you'll get whatever we can get you, you know. And that, well, you'll just get what you're given. Now, sometimes he would get me what I really wanted, but would act like he couldn't do that, and so he would hide it and other things. But either way, it was a gift, and you can't be choosy about the gift. Just be grateful. I talking with my grandmother one time about in the Depression, what was it like? She said we just didn't have any money, and she said to give our kids anything for Christmas was great sacrifice. And they might give them just some little bitty thing. My mother had 5 brothers and 4 sisters, so there were 10 kids. And it's hard to get 10 kids stuff for Christmas. But they learned to be grateful for what they got. And so whatever God has given you in the way of a spiritual gift, we're going to talk about this in a moment, you should be grateful for it. And the children, the baby Christians in Corinth weren't quite like that. Notice verse 11 of chapter 12 again. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, capital S, dividing to every man severally or uniquely as he wills. And when We operate under the Spirit's control. It'll help grow us up. It will enable us to do the will of the Lord in the church and benefit others spiritually, and we'll all get along. Now, with that bit of introduction out of the way, let's talk about this matter of spiritual gifts. And he says in verse 12, he's going to illustrate how all this works in verse 12 by using the human body as an illustration. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, or Christ's body. Then verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. What that means is, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit baptizes, immerses you, identifies you into the body of Christ, and that's a one-time occurrence. There is no such thing in the New Testament, as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That phrase is not in your Bible. You are baptized by or with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit does the baptizing, and the baptizing that he does, and you know there's five baptisms in the New Testament, five things called baptism in the New Testament. Not all of them mean the same thing. They're all differently, but they all have to do with immersion and identification, and spiritually you are inserted into, baptized into the body of Christ, and that's a one-time event, and you can never be taken out of the body of Christ because it's permanent. It's permanent. You can't be placed into the body of Christ, taken out of the body of Christ, in the body of Christ. That's not biblical. You are placed there by the Holy Spirit, and then you are sealed, the Bible says, in. You can't get out. So someone said, I think it was Sam Cathy said, this thing of salvation is a rigged deal. Once you get saved, God rigs it so you can't get unsaved ever again. You are in, and that's it. Now, there is no record in the New Testament of anybody being immersed in water twice, nor is there any record of anybody receiving being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ spiritually twice. It's a one-time event. The believer is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and when you're given it, when that happens, you are given eternal life. Now, in Ephesians 1, verse 3, go ahead and turn to it. Back over to Ephesians just for a second. He says in Ephesians 1 that every spiritual blessing is given to us at the point of salvation. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 1, verse 3. Who hath, past tense, blessed us believers with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath, again past tense, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having again, past tense, predestinated, that means marked up beforehand, us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath, again past tense, made us accepted, past tense, in the beloved, or the beloved one, that's Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, no other way, and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, there are not multiple baptisms by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It happens once at the point of salvation, and it's permanent. Now, back over to 1 Corinthians 12. Sorry to make you jump. Now, in verses 14 through 27 of chapter 12, Paul illustrates how God has placed us into the body of Christ, and how we and the Corinthians can understand what this is all about. And then he talks about how the Corinthians were abusing everything, and he uses the human body to illustrate that. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For as the body is not one member, but many," he says, just like a human body has lots of parts, Paul says, so does the body of Christ. Now, there were members in the church in Corinth who desperately wanted to be in the limelight. After all, they were baby Christians, and that's what babies do. Babies absolutely must be the center of attention. They, number one is all that matters, and they are number one. And if they start crying and you don't do something about it, they cry louder and longer. And you can really tell when number one is upset because they take a really deep breath. And then they let it go. Have y'all ever seen that? Sure. Babies are that way. They are, if you work in the nursery in the church, you know all about this. If one kid is being paid attention to a little bit and the other one is not getting paid to as much as they think they ought, man, all kinds of things happen. Have you ever had two dogs? You ever owned two dogs? And one of them just love dog, and the other dog, you know, is okay. And I've done this before where there's one dog here that just craves attention, and the other one could take it or leave it. So I'll go over to the one that doesn't really care and go, "Oh, you're just so beautiful, so wonderful, love, and the other dog just goes mad, just furious. You know, I'm over here. You know, now that's the way these baby Christians were. They were utterly desiring to be in the limelight. And they looked around and in the church and realized that not everybody has the same spiritual gift. And Paul makes it clear in verse 8, where he says, "To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another, singular, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, another, singular, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Again, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of languages and the interpretation of the languages, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the Lord, wills. And he drives home the point in verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Then he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And I mentioned last time that that word covet is a word that Paul never uses in the positive sense anywhere in his writings. Always covetousness is a problem. In fact, Paul even mentions that the thing that got him, the thing that slew him spiritually before the Lord, was his covetousness. His covetousness. And so, that's a bad word for Paul, number one. Number two, in the original language in which this is translated, that word can be translated in the indicative or imperative mood. Now, I don't want to get technical too much, but it just means it can either be an indication of what they're doing or a command. And so, since it's a negative word, since it can be translated either way, a command or an indication, and since Paul is dealing with problems, he said, I think it should be translated this way. You all are earnestly coveting what you think are the best gifts, but let me show you a better way. Though I speak with the tongues, and he goes right down through it, of men and angels, and have not God's kind of love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. These baby Christians were looking around, and they saw people with what they considered glamorous or prestigious gifts, like apostles and prophets and teachers and healers and people speaking in tongues. And because those gifts got all of the attention, They wanted those gifts too, just like little kids do. My mother, bless her heart, whenever our three children were little, would, even on one of them's birthday, all three of them got a present. Because, well, it's just not right if they don't all. So if she gave one of them, all three of them got something. Because it's just not, you know, it's just not right. You know, they'll feel left out. It's not their birthday, what one of the kids would say. It's my birthday. Well, you're getting something and they're getting something. But why are they, it's my birthday? Because kids want to be number one, right? And that's what they were doing in the church there. And we laugh at that, but that's, can you imagine a church filled with people like this? It was awful. And they were, I want that gift too. So Paul has to help them understand that while everyone cannot have the same spiritual gifts, every gift is equally important. Every gift is necessary, and every gift can be used by the Lord in the local church. Notice verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, Paul says, here's a part of the body that's necessary, and that's your foot. And if the foot decides one day, well, here I am, stuck on the end of somebody's leg. No one pays attention to me unless I've stubbed my toe. I sit down here encased in a dark encasement, totally ignored. But look at the hands. The hands get all the attention. Hands get lotion. Hands get gloves. Hands get nail polish in these days, male and female. Hands get jewelry. What do I get? Odor eaters. That's about all I get down here. I want to be a hand. So, the Bible, by the way, the Bible's so up to date. Look at how the Holy Spirit anticipates the self-identification movement by 2,000 years, verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the foot says, I self-identify as a hand, and if I can't be a hand, I'm no longer going to be part of the body. Paul says, just because he declares, Mr. Foot, Brother Foot declares himself not part of the body, doesn't make it so. Just because he declares himself to be a hand, does that make him a hand? No. And he says, well, if I can't be a hand, I'll just declare myself to be no longer part of the body. Will that mean it's no longer part of the body? Of course not. Folks, that's stupid. And it's exactly what's going on in our culture. And God knew all about that 2,000 years ago and said, Paul, write this down, because there'll be a bald-headed preacher 2,000 years from now going to make application of that to their, you know, their current culture. I've never heard anybody else make that application, but that's what they're doing. The foot wants to self-identify as a hand. And if I can't be a hand, I just won't be a part. I'll self-identify as not being a part of the body. Does that make it so? No. Because listen, and all you people out there who are watching or listening that think that it's okay to do this with your gender and all that, just because you think it's right doesn't make it so. You are not, by the way you think, able to change your genetic makeup any more than you're able to change your spiritual genetic makeup. God gave you your spiritual gift. God gave you your chromosomes and all your DNA, and that's just the way it is. Well, I don't like it. Take it up with Him when you get there. He knows better anyway. Okay, so Paul gives them another illustration in case they don't get that one, and using the ear, verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The ear says to itself, here I am, stuck on the side of somebody's head. I exude wax. Nobody pays attention to me unless I'm hurting. I want to be an eye. Oh, eyes get attention. Eyes get makeup. Eyes get eyeshadow. Eyes get looked into longingly. Nobody looks longingly into an ear. Oh, those eyes are so beautiful. And if I can't be an eye, I'll just declare myself not part of the body. Does that make it so? No. Then Paul explains why each spiritual gift is vitally important to the proper function of the church in verse 17. He says, if the whole body was an eye, how would you hear? If the whole were an ear, how would you smell? You see, God has set the members of every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. We don't choose our spiritual gift, and we don't ask God for it. He gives to us what he wants to give us with no input from us, because we don't know what's best. All we want are eye and hand gifts. Then he illustrates it further in verse 19. And if they're all one member, where would the body? If everybody was this one piece, you wouldn't have a body. But now they are the many members, yet one body. All of us combine to form one fully functioning body. Because a church is not an organization, it is an organism. It is a living manifestation of the body of Christ. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered or balanced the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Every member is vital to the operation of the local church. And every part is also. Look at verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Have you ever seen a liver? It's an ugly thing. Livers are ugly things. But try to live without one. The same thing with your kidneys. They're ugly. These TV shows where they show them cutting open bodies, you know, and all that, you know, you can even hear it. It's just, I don't watch those things. My wife likes that Bones TV show. If she wants to watch that, she better do it when I'm not around. I turn off. I don't want to see bodies opened up. I don't like that stuff. It's gross. It's just gross. You say, but I like, she said, well, it doesn't, her mother was an RN, an emergency room RN. And, you know, people would come in with half of their insides hanging out. And she'd come home, and they'd be eating dinner, and she's describing in graphic detail all the things that she saw in the emergency room that day. So my wife, it doesn't bother her. What's that bother you for? It's gross. But you got to have all those ugly parts. You can't filter your blood without kidneys. You can't live without a liver. Your heart, man, they show that open heart surgery. That's gross. Try living without a brain. Well, that's probably not a good illustration. I've known a few that apparently do. But the point is, every part of the body is important. And each one is vitally crucial to the proper functioning of a human body. And the same thing is true about the spiritual body. Verse 23, those members of the body which we think are less honorable, not as pretty, which we think are less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely or beautiful parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together. You can live without a hand. You can live without an eye. You can live without any eyes, or neither hand, either hand, or both. But try to live without a liver. You can't. God has tempered, verse 24 says, that means arranged, the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Why? That there should be no schism, division in the body. Now, why does God give all these different parts to the church? So that we'll be unified and we can work together for the gospel's sake in unity. Now verse 25, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The reason why we have all these gifts is so that the church, like a human body, won't be handicapped, won't be impeded or hindered from accomplishing the Great Commission. And that's what we're here for. Now, quickly, look at verse 26. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So, if you're saved this morning, you have a spiritual gift. And if you have the spiritual gift, and we mentioned last time that you can go to the church website, I think it's on there now, and we have the link back here somewhere if you need it. You can take an online spiritual survey, find out your spiritual gift, learn how to use it, and then plug in, get busy in your local church, because every local church has, however many people there are this morning, has that many things that God wants us to do. Okay? And all of those things combine to help us together reach the lost for Jesus. And that's how it works. Now, how do you become a part of the body of Christ? Very simple. By repenting of what you are and turning to who Jesus is and calling on his name. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. And I turn to you. I believe what you did on the cross was real. And you really died for me. You were buried for me. You raised for me. And right now, the best I know how, I just call on your name to save my soul. And he'll do it. He'll save you. And then at that moment, he gives you a spiritual gift. And then you find out what it is and get busy using it. Let's pray. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you don't know that you're saved this morning, in a moment we're going to pray and sing a song of appeal, invite you to come. If you're watching online this morning and you need someone to talk with you about your salvation, send a message through the messenger service there, and after the service is over, I'll get with you and help you. But here in this room, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for the Lord Jesus that died for us on the cross, saved us, and equipped us to serve him through the local church using our spiritual gifts. May we learn what they are and get busy using them. If there be one here that doesn't have salvation in their heart right now, may they be saved, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to number 7.